Romans. We've been in this first chapter for a long time. But there are a lot of things in this first chapter, when Paul introduces the book, that are extremely important because it sort of sets the groundwork for the whole book. And so this morning I'm going to address the subject of faith, what a growing faith is, what it means to look at the faith of people in the Old Testament, those who are before us, and how important it is in our life to have a growing faith. And one of the ways that God does that is to show us the faith of others in the past. In Romans 1 and 8, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Well, it's quite a faith that has a reputation throughout the whole known world at that time, which was the Roman Empire. And any time that you talk about faith, you have to connect it with the gospel, because it was by the hearing of faith that all people are saved and then are able to exercise faith. The scripture says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you exercise faith in what Paul described in Romans 1:15. In Romans 1:15, he says, "So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And then in verse 17, he tells us what is in this gospel, what it contains, that can be revealed throughout the whole world in the past, in the present, and in the future. He says, "For therein there is," that is in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." It's made plain, it's made apparent. And when someone sees the righteousness that Christ has, and they are acutely aware that they have no righteousness of their own, and they understand they are lost, totally depraved, absolutely helpless, sinners without hope, they are literally led to put all their faith and hope for the salvation of their soul, and for the assurance of their destiny in heaven, and for their deliverance from hell, totally and completely and utterly in one lone, single, solitary person. So who is that person, and what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that that person, Jesus Christ, the only one who could do it, has come as God in the flesh and done what the first Adam did not do, live a perfect, sinless life. And as the only righteous man who ever lived, the good news about Christ that's revealed to the whole world is that he has come and suffered and died so that now, by his power of resurrection, he can impute to us, count to us, give to us his righteousness so that we can stand justified before God by the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus, which was manifested by the shedding of his blood and the compassion and love of God that was manifested by sending him. But now after a person is saved, God's Son and the gospel can be revealed from faith to faith. And as people who are justified by the gospel manifest a growing faith and hope in Christ, and you see Christ bringing their Christian souls to maturity, and you see people that are growing in grace, and you look at them and you say, "I wish I could be like that." Well, the good news is you can, because what you want to be like is Christ inside them, and all those people are doing is letting Christ transform their lives from faith to faith. It says, "For therein is the God in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Salvation is an instantaneous occurrence that happens one time at the instant that you realize you need a Savior and you call out to Christ to save you from what you are. But a person that is justified is a just person. So when it says the just shall live by faith, it's referring to a person who's already been justified by grace through faith, has already been justified before God by receiving the blood sacrifice of Christ, who's already been justified by putting their faith in Christ, and now they're living their lives by faith. And when it talks about faith being revealed from faith to faith, it indirectly has the idea of looking at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where you see the lives of all these people and the terrible things they went through, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of them. And you see how they live their lives before God justified by the faith that had originally saved them when they believed God. And you could see in their lives and in their lifestyle and everything they did that they had faith in God. And it's an encouragement to us. Now, with all that in mind, I want us this morning to begin to take a look at 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13. And I'm going to continue this same message, Lord's willing, right on through tonight. I'll go as far as I can, and then I'll stop and cut it off at the appropriate time when I see the hands getting close to 11, to 12. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. And I really am prayerfully hopeful, and I ask God, as I always do before I preach anything, that God would lead me by His Spirit, that I would correctly respond to His Spirit, to help me respond to His Spirit. Because in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 are some of the most important verses in the Bible in encouraging us to do what God wants in three different phases of our lives. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's referring to salvation of the soul at the instant and time when you trust Jesus. Now we have something that follows. After you're saved, life isn't going to be all that easy in a world that's totally depraved and sinful. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, it begins to tell what happens in the normal everyday Christian life after you receive Christ. It says, if we suffer. Some of God's children aren't willing to suffer. They're not willing to pay the price. They're thankful to God. They're going to heaven, but they're not willing to pay the price for reigning with Him. Now, verse 12 doesn't have anything to do at all with going to heaven. It has to do with what happens when you arrive there and what type of a position of honor you're given eternally in heaven. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, there's a natural tendency to say, if you deny Jesus, you're going to hell. He'll deny you. That has nothing to do with that. In the context of that verse and in the context of all three verses, it's talking about denying Him suffering. If you compromise with the world, you can go ahead and live comfortably in the world, be miserable with Jesus, but comfortable in the world if you don't always show Him in your life and you listen to dirty jokes and you go with all the things of the world. And if people can't see Jesus in you, then you have quenched the Spirit of God. And if you successfully do that all your life, you're going to heaven because you're a child of God. You're dead with Him and you're alive with Him. You've been resurrected while you were still alive walking in this body. But if you're not willing to live for Him and pay the price that goes with being His child, if you deny Him a life lived for Him, He also will deny us. Deny us what? The right to reign with Him. All the saved are going to heaven, but not all the saved are going to have the same position in heaven, and not all the saved are going to reign with Him. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Those scriptures are commonly used by people who teach you can lose your salvation by saying, see, if we don't believe, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself, and you're going straight to hell. The truth of the matter is, that's the third part of what he's talking about. The word that is used for believe not does not mean what you think it does in the King James translation. It means if we are not faithful, which I'll prove to you probably tonight because I don't have time, won't have time to get to it this morning probably. If we are not faithful, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. In other words, because He lived a faithful life, because you received Him back up there in verse 11 and came to live, He came to live in you, if you won't let Him live His life in you and you're not faithful to God after you're saved, He can't deny Himself because He did. And He gives you the opportunity to live a life for Him of faithfulness in His church afterwards. But if you don't, He's going to deny you reigning with Him, not going to heaven, simply because He was faithful. You had an opportunity to do so, and you weren't. The faithfulness of the just, revealed by their willingness to suffer for Him, has been visible from faith to faith through the ages. That's what the just shall live by faith, and that's what faith to faith means indirectly. Now later on, perhaps some other Sundays, I'll show you why it's indirect and not direct. Now, let's talk about the first part of that, because when we arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be there because we received His blood, His sacrifice, as the total price for our sins, and He delivered us and saved us by His own power, mercy, and grace. We're going to talk about three phases of life that God means for everyone to go through. First of all, dead with Him, alive in Him. That's the new birth. Suffering for Him is the life you live thereafter, and faithful to Him in that life you live thereafter is what He rewards you for. So first of all, let's take a look at the first expression, 2 Timothy 2 and 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. At the point in time that you believe that Christ died for your sins, and He paid the price for your sins, for your justification, and you come to the realization there's no possible way you could ever save yourself, and you begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no one else, at that point in time, a marvelous spiritual thing happens. It's a spiritual act, and only God is capable of performing it. It's an act whereby He crucifies you with Christ, He buries you with Christ, you die with Christ, and you're resurrected with Christ, and it's all a spiritual work performed by a spiritual God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Galatians 2:20, if you say, I'm saved, this is what happened to you. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, what happens when someone is crucified? If we be dead with Him, you died with Him the moment you trusted Him. He said, nevertheless, I live. He was still alive physically. Yet not I, but now. Here is what Paul means when he says, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13 is about the life that we now live in the flesh, whether or not we're willing to suffer for Christ, whether or not we're willing to be faithful to Christ, with the understanding that He is not only a Savior of our soul, but a rewarder of our works for what we allow Him to perform in us by His power. In Colossians 2:13, this same thought is continued. And we're talking about it as a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you are totally dead, absolutely dead, totally depraved, spiritually dead toward God. And when you came to Christ and you trusted Him and nothing else, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, made alive with Him, resurrected you with Him, having forgiven you some trespasses, a few trespasses, those in the past, but those not in the future? It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Once you come to Christ and you are given the new birth, the new birth is being buried with Him, resurrected with Him, standing before God justified by His righteousness, His blood, His works. When God looks at you as His child, He sees the blood of His Son that covers your sins. He sees the righteousness of His Son that allows you to stand justified, and you stand justified by God, not by your works, but by the works of Christ, by the faith of Christ, by the life of Christ, and He has forgiven you all trespasses because of what Jesus did. Now continuing with, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. The same writer in Romans 6 and 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, if we've been crucified with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Because we believe that Christ died for our sins and we trust Him as having saved our souls from eternal damnation in hell, we also believe that we're not only delivered from hell, but we're going to live with Him. Bill Baker is dying. He knows it. He accepts it. He knows he's going to go to be with the Lord because he knows in his life he experienced the new birth. He doesn't know where he's going to dwell in heaven. He made the statement he didn't think he'd live inside the city. But that's something that the Lord decides. But Bill Baker knows he's going to heaven because Christ is alive in him right now. In all of us who trust in Jesus, that classify ourselves as saved or born again, are people who believe because of Christ's crucifixion, we are accepted in a resurrected Christ who's alive, whom God accepted because of His perfect works, and God placed us in Christ, crucified us with Christ, resurrected us with Christ, you say, well, I don't understand all that. That's the whole point. You're not supposed to understand all that because it's a spiritual act of Almighty God, and you've got to have faith in what God did because you don't even know how you could possibly do that yourself. That's what faith in God is, in His ability and His spiritual aptitude and abilities to perform that which is impossible for us. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, He crucifies you with Christ, buries you with Christ, resurrects you with Christ, it's all over. All you did was have faith that God would do what He said. And that's the only part you play in it, is exercising faith in God's power and ability. In Colossians 3, 3 and 4, it continues the same thought in 2 Timothy 2 and 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. The same writer in Colossians 2, 3, 3 and 4 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Once you're saved, the only way you could become unsaved is if the devil was able to get into the presence of God, take Christ out of God, and destroy Him, and in so destroying Him, he would destroy you because you're in Christ, and folks, nobody is going to be able to do that. And you're in Christ, Christ is in God, and you belong to Him, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you're spiritually alive in Him forever because He gave you His life. He came in you, and He put you in Him, and He is in God. Then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, He's the only life we have, that's eternal and goes on forever in the presence of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then at that time you're going to get to see what it looks like to be in a glorified body. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2 and 12. We've covered it as a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2 and 11. This is why, for 23 years, I have encouraged people to come to church over and over and over and over again. I have encouraged people to be faithful to God for this reason. 2 Timothy 2 and 11. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. You've got to be willing to suffer. You may not suffer. It may be intermittent. It may be continuous. You may not suffer at all. I think all God's children will, so I better retract that statement. You're going to endure, you're going to experience some embarrassment, some type of mental anguish, perhaps some type of physical anguish. And the question is, are you willing to do it? The depth of your belief determines that. There are lots of saved people in whom Christ lives that aren't willing to suffer because their faith has never developed any roots or depth to the extent they realize that their whole life down here is merely a place where God has saved them so they can claim all the inheritance He has waiting in heaven. 2 Timothy 2 and 11. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, deny Him what? Deny Him suffering. If we won't do it, we don't want it. We won't pay the price. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Deny us and send us to hell? Absolutely not. He will deny us what you see in that verse. If we suffer, it's associated with reigning in Him. If we won't suffer, then He denies us the right to reign with Him. You want to reign with Christ in heaven? You want to be right where He is in the immediate proximity forever? You want to live inside that city? You want a job in heaven that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever, where every single moment of your entire existence, you're in a position where you can please God directly when He asks you, directs you to do something, and you can receive the satisfaction, the inward joy that is beyond human understanding of what it means to be able to please God? You want that? Then you've got to be willing to pay whatever price is put upon you. And most God's children are not willing to suffer that. What they want to hear salvation by grace, because they sure don't want to go to hell. Secondly, they want to hear secure the believer, that they never can lose it. And that's very true. And thirdly, they want to hear that Jesus is coming to take them. But they've got a picture of all the saved being taken up in one thing, and everybody like a communist estate in heaven, and everybody's got his own little cloud and his own little picnic, and there's all the little families together, and they're having all their victuals and everything, and ain't life wonderful? No, it's not like that. Heaven is a place where people are going to get their satisfaction and joy in glorified bodies depending on how much God's Son gives them to do. And if they weren't willing to do what God wanted here and pay the price for it and be faithful in God's church and give and participate and do what they could with whatever talent they were given, my friend, He is going to deny you the right to reign with Him. I'm not talking about being up there in heaven. You're going to be there, but you're not going to reign with Him. Matthew 10:38. Continuing with the theme of 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Matthew 10:38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He's not worthy to live in that city. He's not worthy to be given a position of honor in heaven, because he denied Christ the right to live his life in him, and he quenched the spirit of Christ in him and would not respond to Christ's spirit and fought him off for his whole life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's not worthy of Christ because he wasn't willing to suffer. Romans 8:16-19. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus, because of his very character and nature as God, is generous beyond all human understanding. And he has an inheritance waiting in heaven for all of his children, and all his children are going there, and all his children are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there it is going to be determined how much of the inheritance he gives each one of them. We're joint heirs with Christ, but notice what it says next. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I've always been intrigued with what's written in the book of Hebrews about a better resurrection. In the 11th chapter, I've always been intrigued when Paul was writing about one glory of the moon, one glory of the sun, one glory of the heavenly bodies. And he kept making this comparison, and then all of a sudden he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Do you mean that some people in heaven may have garments that are more glorious than those of others? Do you mean that that wife that made herself ready in Revelation 19:7 might have received that outer garment that was more glistening and glorious and wonderful than the others because she was willing to suffer and willing to pay the price? Do you realize that all glorified bodies are glorified bodies, but some may not be as glorious in their radiance and ability to perform than others? I think that's a distinct possibility. And I think that after you get saved, your whole life ought to be directed toward a better resurrection, and a resurrection of reward, and a resurrection of being willing to pay whatever price it takes to please God in this life. And those people who aren't willing to suffer are not going to sit on thrones and reign in heaven with him. They are not. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Does that mean that those people who got saved, gloriously saved, and are going to heaven, does that mean that when they arrive up there with all those people that were willing to suffer and spent time in serving the Lord, paid out of their pocketbook, gave it to the Lord because they wanted the Lord's cause to be advanced, worked in the church because they thought it was worthwhile, do you mean to tell me that you think that, and I think in heaven, the glory that shall be revealed in those people that suffered will be more than those who did not suffer? Absolutely. Because I'm telling you, it makes a difference where you dwell in heaven and what you're going to be doing in heaven based on your works after you're saved. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it's talking about the time when we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Beloved, it's talking to children of God, and it's talking about the day when before the judgment seat of Christ we receive our reward and we're manifested as we are. And my question is, what kind of glory are you going to be manifesting as his child when you quench the Spirit of God and successfully thwarted him off all your life and treated church like it was something that was a casualness that you worked into your busy schedule whenever you had time? 1 Peter 4:12-19. Make the best of whatever time you've got. For the last 18 years, I have traveled from one end of this country to the other, warning people that the kingdom of God is at hand. Warning them that it's on our doorstep. I can't tell you the year, the day, the month. I can't tell you the time. But I guarantee you it's on the doorstep. So my advice to every child of God here, every child of God on this earth, forgetting those things that are behind. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make a rip what your life was like before this. It doesn't matter whether you were willing to suffer or not, because that's water under the bridge and you can't go back and change it. but make the best use of the time you've got. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the thing I'm trying to emphasize this morning is, you may not have been willing to suffer in the past. You may not have been willing to pay the price. You may not have been willing to pay faithful. But now I'm saying, forget that and wake up and start doing what God's Son died so that you could be able to perform and start making your life count for something. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Folks, you're going to get tried every day of your life as a child of God. Verse 13. But rejoice, be happy about it. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Those who are not willing to partake the price that is required in order to be faithful to God don't have any reason to rejoice. They're already saved. They're going to heaven. That's settled. Now let's rejoice about the reward that's waiting for us there, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Do you mean some people in heaven that were willing to serve Christ, to come to sit on church pews, to give to the church, to work in the church, to pray for the church, to put God's cause first? Do you mean that those people are going to be happier in heaven than those that didn't? That's exactly what I mean, and that is precisely what the Bible teaches. And my only reason for presenting this is not to admonish you, but to exhort you for the rest of your life to make it count for something. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. Some people in heaven are going to be a lot happier than other people. You mean to tell me that she sat here on these church pews all these years, and she sat here on church pew all her life, and you mean to tell me they're not going to be happier than some of you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you, a life lived for Christ, there's no substitute for it. And whatever the price required, they were willing to pay it. And that's the kind of people that are going to reign with Christ. Continuing in Peter. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. I don't know how many people we've got on this church row, but a lot of them get their feelings hurt about nothing and run for tall cotton and say, I'll show them. I don't like him. I don't like this. I don't like that. And what they're doing is thumbing their nose in God's face and cutting off their nose to spite their face, and they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They weren't even willing to put up with something that half the time they didn't even know what it was about. Truth of the matter is, you better be willing to do a little suffering. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's and other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf by realizing if you suffer with him, you will also reign with him. And the fact you get to reign with him in heaven and get that inheritance and are there being able to perform and do things that he tells you what to do and getting your satisfaction and joy in having pleased the master eyeball to eyeball, that's worth dying for. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And that's where judgment begins. And that's one of the purposes of coming to church. You see God's word and it judges you. And you're supposed to repent. I see God's word and it judges me. And when I am hit in the heart with an error, I'm supposed to be repent. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, people who aren't dead with Christ, who haven't been resurrected with Christ, who haven't been born again, who haven't been saved, I'll tell you what the end of them is going to be. Eternal damnation in hell, finally in a lake of fire. That's going to be the end of them. So don't feel so bad that God judges you now. Sometimes people come to church and the preacher takes God's word and he preaches it and they get convicted and they can't stand the conviction, so they find something that they can blame the preacher or somebody else with. And they run away from the truth. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to take the price. They're not willing to repent. They're not willing to change. Well, you're going to heaven. But you better let God's Son judge you here. Because if he judges you here and you see your own error, you can repent right here. Acknowledge you were wrong, ask God's Son to forgive you, and it's forgiven you. And then you won't have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I'll tell you, we're in an eternal lake of fire burning with brimstone forever. Wherefore, let them that suffer, suffer according to the will of God. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Tonight we're going to talk about 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That verse has absolutely nothing to do whatsoever with sending a man to hell. And tonight we're going to talk about it. I'll at least show you this part. If we believe not is a epistemon. Literally, in the received text, the inspired word of God that was received by the King James translators, it says, if we are unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. How can he reward you for being faithful when you weren't and he was? And Lord willing, tonight we're going to talk about that and finish this message. Let me ask you this question. Right now, inside you, where the real you is, that no one ever sees but you and God, can you honestly say, I've been crucified with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I've been resurrected with Christ, he's alive with me, and I'm his child? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you are, helplessly, hopelessly lost, and trusted him to save you from what you are? If your answer to that question is yes, then the second question is obvious. How much of your life does he want? All of it. So my question is, how much of it are you willing to give him? He's a merciful God. He'll take as much as you're willing. He wants all of it. Have you ever really, as God's child, considered the fact, looked at the lives of Peter, James, John? He's not asking you to be a martyr. You may be one. You may end up one. But think of all the children of God down through history that have been saved, been baptized by immersion, by church authority, and have been faithful to the Lord and his church. Think of all of them. Then look in your own heart and life and ask yourself, how much of my life am I willing to commit? If you need Jesus, my friend, there's only one way that need can be met. You've got to come to him wanting salvation. When you come to Christ, he gives it because he died to purchase it with his blood. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. And it is God's word. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be held accountable to God for what I preached. And if I'm not willing to pay a price, and I'm not willing to suffer, and I'm not willing to serve, and I'm not willing to be faithful, then I'm going to have the same consequence that you have. I ask you this morning, are you saved? If not, come forward trusting Jesus, and he'll take care of all the rest. Committing it, and God will take care of all the rest. What number?